Welcome to Spruce Grove Alliance Church, your home.
Well, good morning. It's great to be here in the house of the Lord, isn't it? You know, I love it when things are fair. I like when I get what I deserve. Okay, maybe that's not exactly right. I like when I get good things, especially when other people have received good things. When Dan and I were newlyweds, and life was stretching out before us, and of course, money was tight, Dan worked for Chevron in the oil and gas industry up in Fox Creek. He began as a contractor for them at one of the big gas plants up there. And after a few years and some education and a few promotions, he got hired on as an employee. At about this same time, this wonderful company, and they actually were quite good to work for, they decided that they didn't want to be dealing with the company housing that they had built 25 years before. And so they had decided that they were going to sell their company houses to their employees for $30,000. $30,000. And these were houses that were worth about, this was a little while ago, about $90,000 to maybe $130,000. They were good, average family homes. Now, Dan had been working for Chevron for a few years, but technically not as an employee. And so even though all his coworkers were busy talking about their renovations and all the fun things they were doing in their $30,000 homes, we missed that the employment date and this deal by 1 month. Thank you. It was brutal. It didn't seem fair. It would have changed our lives and set us up in an amazing way. How about you? Have you ever worked hard, put in your time, but been passed over? Does life ever feel unfair? Do you go onto social media with dread because you're going to see the fun pictures your friends and family post and your life doesn't look like theirs? I think of kids and those bittersweet awards that get awarded at the end of the year. And for sure, the kids, they deserve them. But there's probably some other kids that deserve them too, isn't there? I've noticed as I've given this some thought that it's not so much that I want everything to be fair, because what is actually fair? That's a tough question, actually. When I'm honest with myself, I know I don't deserve that much. But I think for many of us, we struggle because, well, I want what you have. And chances are, you want what I have. Or maybe not me specifically, but that person down the row. This summer, our sermon series is Come to Jesus, and we've had a bit of a focus on the parables Jesus told, stories Jesus told to help us understand deep spiritual truths. And just like when you come to my house, you learn about me, what I value, how I interact with my family, etc. So it is when we come to Jesus. When we come close, we are in proximity to learn about him, his kingdom, his culture, and how different it is from our own. Often the kingdom of heaven is described as the upside-down kingdom, and throughout the Gospels we read stories that shake up our norms. Today we're going to read a story that Jesus told as recorded by Matthew about the kingdom of heaven. The kingdom of heaven is the way God reigns, even now. Jesus said to the people during his time on earth, "The kingdom of heaven is here. It's his way of justice and peace and life. Living in the ways of his kingdom is how we can partner with him even now while we anticipate Jesus' return. So we're going to read from Matthew 19, 30, just because it would typically be Matthew 20, but I like kind of how it's sandwiched between these truths. So verse 30. But many who are the greatest now will be least important then, and those who seem least important now will be greatest then. For the kingdom of heaven is like the landowner who went out early one morning to hire workers for his vineyard. He agreed to pay the normal daily wage and sent them out to work. At 9 o'clock in the morning, he was passing through the marketplace and saw some people standing around doing nothing. So he hired them, telling them that he would pay whatever was right at the end of the day. So they went to the vineyard. At noon and again at 3 o'clock, he did the same thing. At 5 o'clock that afternoon, he was in town again and saw some more people standing around. He asked them, "Why haven't you been working today?" They replied, "Because no one hired us." The landowner told them, "Then go out and join the others in my vineyard." That evening, he told the foreman to call the workers in and pay them, beginning with the last workers first. When those hired at 5 o'clock were paid, each received a full day's wage. When those hired first came to get their pay, they assumed they would receive more. But they too were paid a day's wage. When they received their pay, they protested to the owner, "Those people worked only 1 hour, and yet you've paid them just as much as you paid us who worked all day in the scorching heat." He answered one of them, "Friend, I haven't been unfair. Didn't you agree to work all day for the usual wage? Take your money and go. I wanted to pay this last worker the same as you. Is it against the law for me to do what I want with my money? Should you be jealous because I am kind to others? So those who are last now will be first then, and those who are first will be last." With this story, Jesus is describing the upside-down kingdom's culture. And it is quite different than our own, where the hours you work are represented in the pay you receive. So first of all, this isn't a lesson on economics. Business owners, this is not what you're expected to do. In addition, we know that Jesus supports fair treatment. In Luke 10, he said, "The workers deserved their wages." And the Old Testament law, it provided for fairness in employment and payment of workers. However, Jesus is showing his followers something else. In this story, the workers all started their work days at different times, even as late as an hour before quitting time. And yet all were paid the same amount. Unsurprisingly, this doesn't seem overly fair to us. All of my kids work at jobs that are paid by the hour, and keeping careful track of their hours is of utmost importance to them because their pay is reflected. I don't think they would actually last very long at a job that paid their staff this way. And if we are being honest, we can identify with the workers who worked the whole long day and felt put out and grumbled a bit about the ones who just worked an hour, making the same wage as they who had worked 12. However, the vineyard owner reminded them that each worker had agreed to work for the stated wage and that it was his right as the owner to pay each one the same if he wished to. And then the vineyard owner, this representation of God, says, "Should you be jealous because I am kind to others?" Whew, This line has stuck with me this week. Should you be jealous because I am kind to others? Do you find yourself jealous of what God has given to others? This is part of what coming to Jesus looks like. It is recognizing the sovereignty of God in the kingdom of heaven. This kingdom that we are a part of and have been commissioned and anointed to bring to our neighbors, to our workplaces, to our schools, and to our families. Because God is sovereign, he has the right to do what he wants with his resources. God said to Moses many years before, "I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion." Exodus 33:19. The ways of God as we interact with one another have always required fairness and equity. We see that reflected in the laws in the Old Testament. However, in the New Testament, Jesus moves us past simple fairness, and we see that the ways of God, as he both interacts with us and as he asks us to interact with one another, are way beyond our ways. "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways," declares the Lord. "As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." Isaiah 55:8-9. God in his sovereignty has the right and power to do all he wants to do. All he wants to do with his resources. And we see that that's what the vineyard owner had the ability and the power to do. This parable teaches that we must learn to accept and live within the means of what God has given us. And so when I say live within the means, I'm not strictly speaking financially. What I mean is that we're to accept the way he's made us, what he's called us to do, how he's gifted us, equipped us, the family we're born into, even the health issues that may restrict us. And that while we live within the gifting or the anointing that God has given us, we aren't also looking around at what he's doing with others, how he's blessed them, and grumbling about it. R.T. Kendall says, "Kingdom rewards depend only on his sovereign grace. The anointing comes by grace alone." Other people's lives often look better to us than our own do. We see a bit of a whitewashed version, but it's true. They often look better. And it's particularly difficult in this social media saturated world and the culture that we live in that tells us we can and probably should have all that we desire if we just work a little harder. And that things should be fair and we'll get what we deserve. Of course, only if it's good. God has specific things for you and for me to do. He orders our steps, and we know from Ephesians 2:10 that we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. In a discipleship context, you may meet with and spend countless hours on phone calls and just showing up and leaning in and caring for someone. You pray for them and pour out your life for them, sacrificing time and energy, bearing the heat of the day, so to speak. And then God brings in someone new, someone different. And God uses them in extraordinary ways in this person's life. And their life has changed. They finally get the things that you've been talking to them about for all these weeks and months and years. And their life has changed. And while you're happy for them, it's what you've been praying for, it can stir up a bit of that frustration or resentment. Privately, we may grumble and perhaps even doubt the work that God has called us to in that life. Have you ever wondered how Peter, James, and John felt about Paul, who was Saul of Tarsus, persecutor of the Christians? They had walked with Jesus. been faithful, mostly, and been key in establishing the church. And then Paul rose quite quickly in profile in the church and was used to write over half the New Testament. God gifts, equips, anoints us all for different purposes. This parable is also a picture of the gospel of grace, the amazing grace of God. The workers who had come late in the day, they didn't deserve a day's wage. They hadn't earned it, but it was given to them. And if you're a follower of Jesus, then you are saved by this same kind of grace. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith. And this not from yourself. It is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. Zach talked a few weeks ago in part about the prodigal son and how we can understand the frustration of the son who stayed home, stayed faithful, and then felt a little gypped by his brother getting welcomed home by his dad with a party. But this is consistently the heart of our Heavenly Father that Jesus reveals, a heart of grace, forgiveness, love. It doesn't matter how many years you have to give to serve God. When repentant, the greatest sinner who has done the most heinous crime is forgiven of all sin, just as the 4-year-old child who comes to Jesus with repentance, but in comparison, has really hardly sinned. It's love, it's mercy, and the grace of God does that. Because it's grace and not what we earn by doing good, R.T. Kendall says, the scandal of the New Testament is that a person can live a righteous life, be moral, upright, highly respected, and so forth, and yet still end up in hell. It is not what we do that saves us. It is the grace of God. What we do is evidence of a life given to Christ. Ultimately, in all things, it is about trusting God, trusting his sovereignty, knowing that he is good and is for our good. The vineyard owner, in his correction of the grumbling workers, is also really expressing a call to contentment for the others. There will always be things we feel we've missed out on, opportunities that don't work out. And I believe God is giving us opportunity to practice even now, trusting his sovereignty, because it's possible that when we join the great crowd of witnesses, there may be some surprises of who is there. When we trust him, instead of feeling sorry for ourselves or grumbling or being envious of others, we get to experience joy, peace, freedom. We get to live walking in trust instead of being eaten up in bitterness. This parable shows us, as citizens of the kingdom of heaven, we can learn to be happy for others when they receive blessings. We have opportunity to live the way Jesus said his followers would live. Jesus said that his followers would not only believe in him, but that their belief would be evidenced in the way they live and interacted with others. Jesus' followers would love people and love them really well. John 13, 34 and 35 says, "A new command I give you, love one another as I have loved you. So you must love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another." Is there an area of your life that instead of loving others, being happy for them, you recognize you're envious? Is there an instance where you secretly, or not so secretly if you've shared it with others, don't want someone to enjoy something? Do you have a friend that you struggle being with because they have what you want? Is there a situation that you need to give to God instead of trying to manipulate it? Envy was the cause of the first murder. And that might sound extreme, but it's where it can lead. Sin begets sin. A little envy is not harmless. With envy in your heart, you will not be at peace. Deciding to not be envious, to be happy for others, and not grumbling about our lot in life can almost seem impossible. However, we know that Jesus wouldn't ask us to do something that's impossible. The Apostle Paul encourages us in Romans 12 to not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And so I find it helpful when I'm on this journey of renewing my mind, I find it helpful to first identify that I actually have that emotion, to recognize envy for what it is, and to pay attention. Is there something that's triggering this? And try to figure out what the root cause is. Is it because of insecurity or fear? Something from your past? These things we need to go to God with and ask Him to show us what's going on in us. And then to take every thought captive to obey Christ. How do we actually do that, though? Perhaps you need to have a conversation with a godly, trusted friend. When we bring things out of the dark into the light, I think we've taken the first step. In addition, we have powerful tools to combat sin and in Scripture and in prayer, enabling us to replace our thoughts with what is good. For me, getting rid of envy also looks like orienting my life in thankfulness, looking for things to be thankful for, and writing those things down. Talking about all I have to be thankful for, the people in my life, situations, blessings, the grace of Jesus, and letting the blessings of God define me instead of my lack or perceived lack. And what's harder, but perhaps even most effective, is praying for continued blessing for that person I might be struggling with, that person I'm feeling envy towards. Last week, Dan and I had a conversation with a man who served in the Secret Service years ago, and then he became a counselor. So he's spent a lifetime studying the brain and how people think. He told us that a UCLA study concluded that the average person has about 60,000 thoughts in a day. Interestingly, 90% of those thoughts are the same as the day before. He said about 80% of people's thoughts are negative. While we didn't feel like we had 48,000 negative thoughts in a day, we agreed that negativity can come far too easily. And found it interesting that scientifically they have identified that our minds can get stuck on this repeat from the day before. And it shows how easily we can get trapped in patterns of thinking. Even if all of this is just half true, I'm sure it's true because UCLA, you know, I'm sure they know what they're doing. But even if it's only half true, it can be helpful in that it shows that we turn things into negative things. It becomes about us, right? Other people's blessings become about us way too quickly. And just as the vineyard workers did, when we see someone blessed beyond what we perceive our blessings to be, we can grow envious. God wants to change this in our lives. We need to renew, to interrupt our brains with the truth and the good things that Jesus has for us to fix our thoughts on. Philippians 4 says, "Think about what is true, noble, right, pure, lovely, admirable, excellent, and praiseworthy." We are here in this time, in this place, to make a difference in each other's lives and in our community. Imagine if we, the people of Spruce Grove Alliance Church were so unique, so different, that because we trust the sovereignty of our good God, we truly celebrated the good things that God blesses others with. Imagine if we were people that weren't concerned about always getting what we deserve because we recognize that we too have been given what we don't deserve. We've been given Jesus. We've been shown how to love like Jesus. We've been given salvation, purpose for living, and true joy. Our mission is to know Jesus, know one another, and to make Jesus known. We often talk about how coming and engaging at church on a Sunday and will help us to know Jesus, and how joining a growth group this fall will help us to know one another. Living the way we've been talking about this morning, being people who celebrate the good that happens to others, even if it doesn't seem fair to us, is a way that we can love others well, and in so doing, make Jesus known. Paul wrote in Philippians that not being grumblers, complainers, arguers, would make us stand out, because that's how most people respond to unfair or difficult circumstances. Philippians 2:14 says, "Do everything without complaining and arguing, so that no one can criticize you. Live clean, innocent lives as children of God, shining like bright lights in a world full of crooked and perverse people." This is the culture of heaven that we want to bring, not only to enjoy here together, but in our community. This is the upside-down kingdom where the least and the last enjoy blessings and greatness, and we are happy for them. It's a kingdom and a culture that enjoys the generosity and kindness of God and looks for it in our lives, trusting his sovereignty in all things, even when at first glance it doesn't seem fair. Romans 9:20-21 says, "Who are you, O man, to talk back to God? Shall what is formed say to him who formed it, 'Why did you make me like this?' Does not the potter have the right to make out of the same lumps of clay some pottery for noble purposes and some for common use?" Whether you feel like you have noble purposes or common, know that your heavenly Father has designed you with purpose for his purposes. As Pastor Andrew often says, you have been created in the image of God with infinite dignity, value, and worth. And in acceptance of his sovereignty, in his will in our lives, and then in his kindness to others, we receive peace. Ultimately, God is God. And he is good, and we can trust him.
Thanks for listening to this week's message from Spruce Grove Alliance Church. For more information or to hear past messages, please visit sgac.net.